your own Bible, phone Bible, or the Bible under your chair. We are in Leviticus chapter 20. What's the page number? 85. Can you believe we've been Leviticus for like 3 months already? It's like more time than anyone's ever spent in Leviticus, I feel like. But just to remind us, since we're, you know, kind of three-quarters the way, I mean, actually, I don't know, maybe about three-quarters of the way through Leviticus, quarter of the way through the year, we're here because the theme of the year for our church is made holy, useful for the master. And so to be useful to God, we need to be holy, just like our dishes need to be clean before we use them. And so we have to be holy before God uses us. Although many times God uses us in spite of ourselves, but that's pretty shameful. And those of us who know God, we would like to be used because of our faithfulness, not in spite of our faithlessness. Although God does use all things for his glory. So we're in Leviticus because Leviticus is where Jesus quotes from, and it's where the Bible talks the most about holiness, to be holy because God is holy. And we've spent the first part of Leviticus going through lots of laws of sacrifices. How are you right with God? How can a holy God live amongst an unholy people? And this was through the sacrificial system. God was accepting a sacrifice, an animal's life, on behalf of your own. That animal took the punishment for you, took your sins, and so, therefore, you were able to live in the presence of the holy God. Now, we've moved on to the second part, which is now kind of the rules and regulations for every day. Since God is holy, and now we've had the sacrifices for the Israelites so that they can live in God's midst, God now requires his people to be holy, to imitate his holiness. And so we've gone through Leviticus chapter 18, where it talks about the proper use of sex. What does sex look like in a holy people? And then last week, we looked at kind of a humongous hodgepodge of messy rules from every area of life, because God's holiness needs to reflect in all of our lives. And I mentioned last week that, you know, our lives aren't, you know, divided into nice segments. You know, this is my spiritual life, and here's my, you know, my social life, and here's, you know, we're integrated people. And who we are when we come to church, it's the same people we are when we go to work and when we go to school. You know, we can't just divide ourselves up and like, okay, this part is the spiritual part, and he or she's going to go to church, and then this one's the, you know, the all business side, and he's going to go to work, he's going to go to school. No, we're just one person. And so just as we are one person, and we, our lives are all, you know, very messy and mixed up, we've got, you know, parts that are holy, we've got parts that go to church, we've got parts that interact with people, we've got parts that go to work, we've got parts that, you know, have fun. That's us. We're all that together in one person. And so the rules that we looked at last time were just all mixed up rules, that God's holiness touches every part of life. Whether you're, you know, at your neighbor's, whether you're at home, whether you're at temple, wherever you are, God's holiness applies. And so therefore, we need to be holy in all those areas. And those areas are summed up by Jesus: love God and love your neighbor. Okay, so this morning, we're looking at the next chapter, which is Leviticus chapter 20, which is a whole lot of punishment. We talked about the laws, and God's just been saying, don't do this, don't do this. You know, but laws aren't really useful if they just say, don't do this, but then there's no enforcement. Right? It's like if there's a speed limit, or maybe you're outside and there's a stop sign, but no one would enforce that stop sign. Who would pay attention to that stop sign? No one. And so you go to cross the street and you get run over. Rules are only important when they're enforced. And so here, God gives the enforcement. What are going to be the consequences if you break these laws that he's been talking about? Okay, so we're going to read through Leviticus chapter 20, and then we're going to talk about it a little bit to understand what this means to the Israelites and why this is in here and why this is so important, and then what it means to us as well. Okay, so let's look, Leviticus chapter 20. Look along with me as I read. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, any Israelite or any alien living in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech must be put to death. The people of the community are to stone him. I will set my face against that man, and I will cut him off from his people. For by giving his children to Molech, he has defiled my sanctuary and profaned my holy name. If the people of the community close their eyes when that man gives one of his children to Molech, and they fail to put him to death, I will set my face against that man and his family, and will cut off from their people both him and all who follow him in prostituting themselves to Molech. I will set my face against the person who turns to mediums and spiritualists to prostitute himself by following them, and I will cut him off from his people. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I, the Lord, your God, because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. If anyone curses his father or mother, he must be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, and his blood will be on his own head. If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death. If a man sleeps with his father's wife, he has dishonored his father. Both the man and the woman must be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads. If a man sleeps with his daughter-in-law, both of them must be put to death. What they have done is a perversion. Their blood will be on their own heads. If a man lies with a man, as one lies with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. They must be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads. If a man marries both a woman and her mother, it is wicked. Both he and they must be burned in the fire, so that no wickedness will be among you. If a man has sexual relations with an animal, he must be put to death, and you must kill the animal. If a woman approaches an animal to have sexual relations with it, kill both the woman and the animal. They must be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads. If a man marries his sister, the daughter of either his father or his mother, and they have sexual relations, it is disgrace. They must be cut off before the eyes of their people. He has dishonored his sister and will be held responsible. If a man lies with a woman during her monthly period and has sexual relations with her, he has exposed the source of her flow. She has uncovered it, and she has uncovered it. Both of them must be cut off from their people. Do not have sexual relations with the sister of either your mother or your father, for that would dishonor a close relative. Both of you would be held responsible. If a man sleeps with his aunt, he has dishonored his uncle. They would be held responsible. They will die childless. If a man marries his brother's wife, it is an act of impurity. He has dishonored his brother. They will be childless. Keep all my decrees and laws and follow them, so that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out. You must not live according to the customs of the nations I am going to drive out before you. Because they did all these things, I abhorred them. But I said to you, you will possess their land. I will give it to you as an inheritance, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has set you apart from the nations. You must therefore make a distinction between clean and unclean animals, between clean and unclean and clean birds. Do not defile yourselves by any animal or bird or anything that moves along the ground. Those which I have set apart as unclean for you. You are to be holy to me, because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. A man or woman who is a medium or spiritualist among you must be put to death. You are to stone them. Their blood will be on their own heads. Okay. Phew, we made it through. another chapter, long list in Leviticus. And you can see it's broken down into two main sections. Verses 1 to 8 is kind of about your relationship to God. And then verses 9 to the end is more the relationship you have with each other, with other people. And so he starts out with there. He gives a whole list of rules, and at the end of each of these two sections, he gives a little summary and a little rationale. Why are these rules in place? Why are they so significant? So let's focus in on those reasons that he gives, and so we can understand better why this chapter is here and what it means. All right, so the first summary is verse 7 to 8. All right, so after he says, don't sacrifice to Molech, don't go to a spiritualist or a medium, he says, consecrate yourself and be holy, because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. All right, so these rules are to make God's people holy. They're to make sure these punishments are in place so that people will not break the laws. And you remember that these laws are not there to make you right with God. Right? They are not to give you a relationship. They do not earn you a relationship with God. This has already happened. Right? This is after God has rescued his people out of Egypt. He has called them his own people, and now he is giving them the law as a sign. These are here because you are my own. And that is why at the end, it says in verse 8, I'm the Lord who makes you holy. Right, so that's the foundation. We're in this relationship, and God says, I have made you holy. So that could mean kind of one of two things. First of all, it could mean I have made you separate. I have chosen you out of all the people of the earth to be my treasured special possession. No one else has this relationship with me but you. You're special. You're singled out. You're set apart. And that's what holiness means. The other thing it could mean, and I think it does mean, I think it means both things, just to clarify, God is saying, I'm the one that makes you holy. Keeping these rules does not make you holy in a way. Right? You can't earn holiness by doing good. Like all the other religions of the world out there, you earn your place with God or deity or your place in the universe by doing good. God says, I make you holy. And this was very evident as they went through the sacrifices. Right? They bring the animal sacrifices. This animal substitutes for me. I have my sin. I place my sins on this animal, and this animal dies, and I am forgiven. Is the animal of the same worth as me? No. But God takes it as a token. God takes this as if I had taken, if all my sins were paid for 100%. So God is the one making his people holy. So that is the first thing, right? That's the foundation. That's why all these rules are here. We've looked at in the past, right? Does not earn your place with God. Does not make you God's people. These are for God's people. God has made his people himself. He's done that work to save his people, to make them his own. And now these rules and regulations and punishments come out of that. All right, so it starts with that. I am the Lord who makes you holy. Why do we keep these decrees, or why do the Israelites keep these decrees? Let's look at the second summary portion, and that is in verse 22. Right after he gives a whole another list of decrees and punishments, keep all my decrees and laws and follow them, so the land where I'm bringing you to live may not vomit you out. You must not live according to the customs of the nations I'm going to drive out before you, because they did all these things, I abhorred you. But I said to you, you will possess their land. I will give it to you as an inheritance, a land flowing with milk and honey. All right, so because the Lord is making his people holy, he set them apart as his treasured possession. He's the one who's making them holy so that they can live with him. He wants to bless them. He's saying, I'm bringing you to this land, and it's flowing with milk and honey. You know, not that a tractor trailer bearing groceries got into an accident and, you know, spilled all over the place. But it's flowing. It's like, it's easy to get. You don't, it's not like you have to, you know, the ground is dead and you have to work so hard to grow food. He's saying the land that you're going to go to has an abundance. It's like if you went to a job, you got offered a new job, and the benefits are so great, and the wages they're going to give you are so great. It's something to look forward to. There's going to be such an abundance. For those of you going to the retreat next week, you know there's an abundance of food, an abundance of drink. Just watching last year, I know why some of the younger kids want to go there. I've seen this little girl just camped out by the soda machine, and she's just saying, take up. And like doing that the whole time. I'm sitting right in front of the machine. She just keeps on going, like, of course, you know, parents would never let you do that at home, because first of all, you have to buy a lot of soda, and second of all, soda's not really that great for you. But you know, my kids are excited to go, probably because, you know, there's so much stuff, abundance of food, and they can take whatever they want, drink whatever they want, within, you know, veto power of their parents, of course. But there's just an abundance, so looking forward to it. And God says, this is what the promised land is like. This is why I've chosen you as my people, and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bring you into this land, and there's going to be an abundance. All you can eat, buffet, all the time. Abundance of the best, milk and honey. That is what they have to look forward to. And so all these other things that he's telling them not to do, and it sounds restrictive. God, don't tell me what I can and cannot do. You know, I need my freedom. I want to determine what I want to do. But God says, no, what the nations of Canaan and Egypt, what they're doing and what I hate is not the best for you. And we saw the struggle within the Israelites when they left Egypt. They're like, oh man, we had such great food in Egypt. You know, all we could eat, we ate lots of meat. And then they come into the, you know, desert, and they're complaining, and you think, don't you remember that you were slaves? And there's a mindset there that needs to change. And they feel that what the Egyptians are doing, what the Canaanites are doing, oh, that's good. That's enjoyable. That's where we're gonna find, you know, joy and happiness. And God says, no. The real happiness is going to be found in the blessing that I give you. Do not do what the nations did, because it is detestable. And so not only is what God is going to provide is going to be the best, but those things that you thought were so fun and so exciting and so fulfilling that the nations do, I hate and I'm going to punish, God says. All right, so we have, you know, these rules based in God and his relationship to his people, that he's called his people out, and that he's going to bring them to his promised reward. And so, therefore, because of those two things, his relationship with his people, the promise of blessing, so therefore, these rules are there because anything that stands in the way of this relationship of God as people, that comes in the way of God's people receiving God's blessing, need to be shunned, need to be stayed away from. And so that explains this chapter of punishment. And through that lens, we're going to interpret it. Because a lot of commentators that I read this week, you know, they're divided. You know, some people are like, you know, I see a sliding scale of punishment. You know, there's people that you kill outright, and that's horrible. And then there's people that you burn, that's extra horrible. And then there's people you just, you know, my face will be against them, or we'll cut them off, or they're not going to have any kids. And that, in our modern mind, sounds, you know, a lot less horrible. You know, given the choice of I die by stoning or I die childless, you know, it seems to be a pretty easy choice. But if we look here, right, the foundation that we looked at, God's relationship with his people, our ability to receive the best that God has for us, therefore, anything that gets in the way of that must be treated very, very seriously. So that's why in Leviticus, the beginning of chapter 20, it says, don't offer your kids to Moloch. What does that look like? Archaeologically, it seems like people either sent their kids to walk through a fire, or they had a statue that was heated up very, very hot, and they placed their kids in that statue, like, you know, in the hands of that statue, and the child would be burnt up. And a lot of the archaeological evidence show that, you know, when a lot of the ancient people, when they built buildings, built palaces, built structures, children dedication was part of the dedication or building of those buildings. And not dedication like, you know, child, you are going to share the same name as this bridge. No, you're going to be built into the bridge, built into the building, offered that way. So it was horrible thing, especially to God, because first of all, these children are God's blessing to his people, and the second of all, to use what God has given his people to worship idols, extra heinous. So he said, all right, kill that person, stone them to death, and it's, who's going to enact, who's going to enforce it? The community. The community of God's people is going to enforce God's law. And if they don't do it, God himself is going to do it, and he's going to include a whole lot more people. Not only the person who did the offense, but also those people who saw the offense and didn't do anything. So that's how seriously God is going to treat this. Turning to mediums or spiritualists, death penalty. Let's go down the line. Verse 9. Dishonoring or cursing your parents, death penalty. Now, it might sound bad for most of us, because at some point in time, we've gotten really angry with our parents, and I'm sure we've said or thought some not-so-nice things, and you'd be like, man, am I going to the death penalty? Is God's curse going to be upon me? If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 1, it seems like what God is talking about is more of a grown-up child who curses his parents and who is a drunkard and who's living his life in a very dishonorable, disrespectful way. So probably not talking about little kids here. But again, death penalty. Verse 10, adultery, death penalty. verses 11 through 14, incest, death penalty. Verses 13, homosexuality, death penalty. Verse 16 and 15 and 16, bestiality, death penalty. Some more incest. Now it doesn't say death. Say verse 17. It says they will be cut off before the eyes of the people. Is that death penalty? I would say, because of the foundation that we built and what the seriousness of this is, I'm going to say yes. I'm going to say that a lot of these things are just different ways of saying death penalty. And I think in the mind of the people receiving it, they would hear death penalty. Being cut off from your people, cut off. You think of, say, Romans, when Paul says, those branches cut off and wild branches grafted on, talking about Israelites that were disobedient and didn't believe in Jesus, they're cut off, and those Gentiles that believed in Jesus were grafted on. What does that cut off represent? It's not a, we're just going to replant you somewhere else, and you just don't have anything to do with the main tree. No, you're cut off and you're dead. And it's even worse than just dying. It's a removal from God's people and a removal from God, from his presence. So it's definitely probably talking about the afterlife. And it's probably talking about this life too. That someone who does this is cut off. He is removed. He is no longer part of God's community. He is no longer has any share with God. And also cut off, probably he doesn't have any descendants too. Cut off in every single way. And so also verse 20, we talked about sleeping, if a man sleeps with his aunt, they will die childless. It doesn't say cut off. It doesn't say death penalty. It says they will die childless. But in this context, that would be read the same way as it's a death penalty. You will die without having any kids. God will punish you. And all these rules go on, also verse 21. Marrying your brother's wife. They will die childless. And I think in interpreting, I'm going to err on the side of harshness. Why? Because these are rules given to God's people, and by disobeying these, those people would be saying, I want no part in God's community. I want no part in God's relationship to his people. All right? So it's a blatant act of disobedience, a blatant act disrespecting God himself and defiling his presence among his people. So that's why we're going to go with a harsher interpretation of this. Because of, kind of what it, the foundation, God's relationship with his people, if you do these things, it stands in the way of God's blessing that he wants to give you, all of those things, and so it must be treated very, very definitively and harshly. Let's bring it into our context. Okay. How much of this carries over to us? And I'll say, in the spirit of it, all of it, even more so than it did to the Israelites. And I think this is going to really be an eye-opener of, well, we really got to sit up and take notice of Leviticus chapter 20. All right, so we started God's relationship with his people, God's blessing, and then getting rid of anything that stands in the way of that. So let's look at it from our point of view, our relationship with God. God is the one who makes us holy. We know that. That's why we're in church, because we know that our own acts, our own righteousness doesn't get us right with God. There is none that is holy. There is none that does right, says Paul. And so therefore, we need to rely on God to make us holy, to save us from our sins. So he makes us holy. That's our relationship with him. He makes us holy. He sets us apart now. His holy, special, chosen people. Not a nation, but now a church. Differentiated by belief in Jesus, by faith in Jesus. That's why the church is so special. It's not a club. It's not just an organization. It's not just some place to spend time on Sunday. The church is a collection of God's special people, defined by a relationship with him. And because we have this relationship with him, he wants to bless us. James chapter 1. Do not be deceived, brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Right? Every good and perfect gift. That means the things that God wants us to stay away from in this world that we think are alluring, that we think are so tempting, whether it be materialism, whether it be sin, whether it be, you know, different sexuality, or just you want to live your life the way you want to live it. Those things seem so appealing. And it's marketed to us in our culture. We see it on TV every day. We hear it in school. We hear it at work. We hear it all the time. But God says true fulfillment, true blessing is not found there. It's not in the search for self-identity, being able to determine who you are on your own terms. Well, I determine that I am an elephant. I determine that I am a woman, a male, whatever, you know. Our culture says the greatest achievement, the greatest fulfillment you can have is being true to yourself. No, God says. The greatest blessing, greatest fulfillment is found in God. And so therefore, whatever comes in between our relationship with God or our receiving his blessing must be taken with all seriousness. And why Leviticus chapter 20 first strikes us as very extreme, especially if we look at it from a vantage point of if we take the punishments as death. It seems extreme to us because we have a very lackadaisical approach to unholiness. I don't know about you, but at breakfast, if I'm having cereal, I always end up looking at the cereal box, probably because the cereal box is right in front of me. Or if you go shopping, you look in the ingredients, partially because, you know, my parents are chemists, and so they tell me what not to buy and, you know, what's unhealthy for me. I'm like, thanks for ruining all my fun, Mom, Dad, but thanks for trying to keep me healthy. But there are two main reasons why you look at ingredients. When you look at the nutritional information on food. First of all, is if you're on a diet. You want to know how healthy this thing is. And so, you know, when you pick up cereals, you know, there's cereals with like 4 grams of sugar, or 5 grams of sugar, or, you know, 9 grams of sugar. And then there's the, you know, the really unhealthy cereals, which is like, you know, 15 grams of sugar. And, you know, they're going to be really, really sweet, or really, really yummy. if you like that for breakfast. And so, you know, you're looking at the cereal, you're like, oh man, this has too much sugars or too much fats. And you want to keep your sugars or your fats or, you know, those things you want to stay away from within acceptable limits. Right? That's one way to look at nutritional information. But there's another way, which is more like the way that God wants us to look at unholiness. Because when we look at unholiness, we kind of take a dieting perspective. Right? We look at the things we do in our day, the things we want to do, the way we want to live our lives, and we it's kind of like looking at the nutritional information of our day, of our life, our spiritual diet. I want to keep my unholiness within acceptable limits. You know, I want to make sure that, you know, my going to church and my devotional life outweighs all of the bad stuff that I'm doing. Or that the bad stuff I'm doing doesn't interfere with, you know, my spiritual life, that, you know, I just have the bare minimum. I don't want to be spiritually unhealthy. So let's keep all the bad stuff to a minimum, okay? And of course, like diets, there's cheat days, cheat meals. You know, this is my favorite dish. I gotta have it. And we view unholiness and sin in the same way. Keep our sin, keep our unholiness within acceptable limits. But that's not what Leviticus says. Leviticus 20 does not say, you know, there is a certain percentage of sin or unholiness that you can keep. The way Leviticus wants us to look at our own spiritual lives, like we look at nutritional information, is like we have an allergy. I had a friend that had extreme nut allergy, right? And so, like, any kind of peanut or tree nut that she came in contact with was life-threatening. And because, you know, this was the way she lived her life, you know, she would always post stuff about allergies and, like, you know, post these stories about, you know, a girl died from allergies because she kissed her boyfriend who had eaten some peanuts earlier in the day. And I'm like, well, that's what you get when you kiss a boy. Just kidding. But we need to approach nutritional information like we have an allergy. My friend, when she looks at ingredients, it's not enough to say, well, the nuts are all the way at the bottom of the ingredients. She doesn't say, well, I need to keep my nut intake to a bare minimum, an acceptable amount. She looks at the ingredients, and the only thing she's wondering is it there or not? Yes or no? And that's why they put on the ingredients, you know, may contain trace nuts or allergies and stuff like that, because even if it's not listed in the ingredient, it can still be there. We must have the same approach to our spiritual lives. You know, our goal is not to keep sin, unholiness to acceptable limits. Our goal is looking at it like we have an allergy. This thing is deathly to me. And we look at that way, the Bible's, when it talks about sin and unholiness, makes sense. So we're going to look at some New Testament passages. You know, like most pastors, I don't have the nice, you know, 3 points where they all, you know, have the same letter, the first word they start with. We're going to look at Numbers, not the book of Numbers, but we're going to look at the same chapter number in different books. All right, so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5. I also just so happen to look that also the verse has some 3 in it. So we're going to look at three verses, or three sections, three passages. They all are in the fifth chapter of a book, and they all have, the verse number has a 3 in it. So maybe that will help you remember if you want to find them later on at home. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 30. Of course, you could start with verse 29, but that would mess up my 3. Verse 30, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. You'd be like, whoa, Jesus. Going a bit extreme, Jesus. Right? Jesus is all about, you know, it seems like Jesus should be about moderation and, you know, inside thoughts and keeping it good. But here Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to sin, chop it off. Throw it away. And be like, what? Jesus is not telling you to, you know, saw off parts of your body because, you know, right, we know that my hand doesn't determine thought. You know, it's not going to be like, oh, I really want to sin, I really want to punch someone, so, you know, if I don't have my fists, I can't punch him. Well, yeah, but I still hate him in my heart. Right, so it's more of a heart issue, mind issue, than a hand issue, and Jesus knows that. But what he's trying to say is, sin needs to be dealt with harshly, extremely. We can't just, you know, take a lackadaisical approach, say, you know, I need to keep my sin to a bare minimum. Jesus says, no, deal with it severely. If this is what caused you to sin, chop it off. This is getting in the way of your relationship with God. This is getting in the way of your blessing that God wants you to receive. Cut it off. You don't need it. Extreme, extreme reaction. Why? Because we're not on a spiritual diet. We are spiritually allergic to sin. This is illustrated in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. Ephesians 5, verse 3. Paul's saying the exact same thing I've been saying. How much sin and holiness do we need to let in our lives? Not just a tiny little bit, not just the bare minimum, not just acceptable limits. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because of these are improper for God's people. Okay, so here's a list of things that God doesn't want his people to get involved with, and he says, don't just keep them to a small, tiny amount, right? We're not accepting trace amounts of sin. Ephesians says, not even a hint. That's the acceptable limit it should be in our lives for unholiness and sin. Right, but it's not enough just to say, you know, don't do this. We have to replace it with something else. So Galatians 5, 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free. That's us in Christ. We're free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. This is exactly what we've been talking about in Leviticus. Remove the unholiness. Completely take it away. But don't just leave a void. It said nature abhors a void. You can't just take out something and just leave it empty. Just like taking out bad habits is hard if you don't replace them with good habits. So God says, replace that unholiness. You're free to choose. So therefore, take that unholiness, take that sin out of your life. Replace it with love. Love one another. And we've been looking at how that looks in previous weeks, so we don't need to get into that too much. All right. So this is Leviticus for us. And it's as harsh sounding to us as it is to the Israelites. And it's as hard to do for the Israelites as it is for us. But this is what God requires of his people. He's not calling us to some half-hearted following, some lukewarm discipleship. He has called us to be his own. And he wants to bless us. He wants to give us fulfillment and blessing. But to do that, we have to remove anything that would come in the way of that. God has made us holy. Now he expects us to also act. Paul said in his epistles, stay in step with the Spirit. The Spirit's in you trying to make you holy. Work with that Spirit. Be holy. You have to work with your own spirit. You have to make that effort also to be holy. And so that's why Leviticus, that's why Jesus, that's why Peter says, be holy, for I am holy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great privilege that we have to be called your own, that we were saved by you not because of anything we did, not because of any skills we have, not because of any appeal that we have. But you saved us just because you are love, just because you desire to save. Lord, so we thank you for that privilege of being your people. We thank you for the blessing that you have given us and the blessings that you promise us, that you have promised us a life abundant now and a life eternal to come. Lord, forgive us for the ways that we compromise. Forgive us for the ways that we let a tiny little bit of sin in, thinking that it will still be okay as long as our sin and unholiness is kept within acceptable limits. Lord, convict us that those things kill our relationship with you. Those things kill our blessing that you want to give us. That it's not just a matter that's just very light. It's so serious, Lord. Convict us in our hearts that how we live is so important. That you have put that call on each of our lives. Not even a hint to be holy as you are holy. We thank you, Lord, that you make us holy. We pray, Lord, that you would empower us to keep in step with your Spirit. To work in that work of sanctification that you are doing in us. So that day by day, we reveal more and more of the image of Christ in our lives. That day by day, we love you more and we love our neighbors more. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.